Welcome back, church. We are almost in 2/3 of the book. So I think it's helpful to do a little bit of recap of where we are in this audiovisual presentation of the entire book of Bible, but in one book, the final book of Revelation. If you've been following us very closely, you notice in the past few weeks, the book has gone to a phase where it is very awful because we see judgment after judgment. First of all is the seal with the seven seals of a scroll being opened, unleash a lot of earthquake disasters. And then there is seven trumpets from 2 weeks ago that unleash even more disasters, and 1/3 of the earth is being impacted. And then follow up, fast track to chapter 15 to 16, there is seven bowls. When they are being poured out, there's even more disaster. And this time is even worse because previously it's just a fraction of the earth being impacted. But this time is the entire earth being impacted. So judgment is complete. But every good movie needs some interesting characters to make it more dynamic. So far, if we trace the characters we've been seeing in this book of Revelation, have you noticed that there's not much females in the book of Revelation? But tonight, I'm going to introduce a very important female lead in the book of Revelation. In fact, in the week coming, in the following week, there's another female lead that's going to go on stage. So in total, there's about two female leads that's going to play a very prominent role in the final portion of the book of Revelation. And they are two contrasting female leads. The first one is for the book tonight, is Revelation 17. It's called The Great Prostitute of Babylon. And then if you fast track to a few chapters later in Revelation 21, there will be another female lead called The Bride. What's the contrast between the two women that the book of Revelation is going to introduce to us? And so here, at 2/3 of the book, Apostle John is asking us to make a choice. With all the disaster and judgment God is going to pour out, we cannot be just a bystander. You have a choice to make. Are you going to be the prostitute or the bride? When you look at these two images, common sense, of course I picked a bride. Who wants to be a prostitute, right? We all thought the majority, or all of us, is going to pick the bride. But when you look at chapter 17 and 18, you will be surprised. The majority, they choose the prostitute. Who is this prostitute? Why is she so attractive that she seduces the majority of the population to choose her? So with that, we go into Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who held the seven bowls, he came and said to John, he said, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." Just from this verse alone, you realize the majority sided with the prostitute. The elites, the king, they drink with her. The dwellers on earth, everybody on earth, also enjoy in the wine, the intoxication that she provides. And then continue in verse 3, angel carried Apostle John away in the spirit into a wilderness. And there she saw a close-up of what the prostitute looks like. "I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." So at the end of this verse, John revealed who is this prostitute. She has a name. Her name is Babylon. If you wanted to know who is the prostitute and what the name Babylon represents, then you need to go way back in the biblical story. The word Babylon actually comes from Babel. If you've been with the church for a long time, you know where you first find the word Babel. That's Genesis 11. What happened there? When God have a command for all his people to go fill the earth, but in chapter 11, the people decided, hey, we should pool our resources together and build a city. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heaven so we can build a name for ourselves. Oh, remember, we don't want to scatter far off to the whole face of the earth. We just wanted to do our own project, build a city on our own, live life according to what I wanted to be. We wanted to make a name for ourselves. Forget about God's design. That's exactly it. Babylon, or the origin of Babylon, is in Genesis 11. It represents we wanted to do things our way. We wanted to design how I'm going to live my life without God, without following his plan, without following his design. So back in the first 11 chapter of the book of the Bible, it already reveals to us a natural inclination within all of us, all humanity is, we want to do things our way without God. This is called rebellion. We reject his design. We reject God's design is good for us. And you know, this spirit of Babylon, of Babel, lives on today. Have you ever thought about your education, the way you are brought up? When you are young, you have no choice of your schedule. Your parents decide your schedule for you. You go to school every day. Even after school, they plan your activities for you. Saturday morning, basketball, or whatever. So all of your days are planned. But then as you grow up in college, you first taste freedom. You choose your classes. You decide how early you want to wake up, as long as you make sure you take all the required classes within those 4 years so you can graduate. And so after you graduated, another allurement is economic independence. You wanted to find a job so you're able to maybe afford your own apartment. You don't need to live with your parents anymore. So all of our life, our inclination, or even our society is training us to be independent. It's a good thing. So keep growing up. And nowadays, it's not only about your time, your money, and also your finances, your identity is also something that we try to determine based on how I feel and what I want. How I feel about myself determines my identity. So you see, since Genesis 11, independence, self-sufficiency, together with the promise of prosperity, is like a very powerful seduction that we are sucked in. We felt like, wow, this independence, this spirit of independence is what is going to give me the best satisfaction and fulfillment in my life. And so we got seduced by the spirit of independence and away from God. People reading the book of Revelation at that time, when they read Babylon, they immediately connect Babylon with Rome. Because in chapter 17, there is a lot of clues embedded to show us Apostle John is actually talking about Rome. Here are some of the hints to show why this Babylon refers to Rome. First of all, it said the great prostitute seated on many waters, representing power over the ocean, over the water, sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. Blasphemous names mean idolatry. And Rome is famous for its idolatry, emperor worship, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Who's that rich woman other than Rome at that time? Seven mountains on which the woman is seated. And Rome is famously said that it was built on seven mountains. And finally, The woman is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. She is the superpower of the world at that time. So people at John's time, when they heard the book of Revelation, they were like, ah, I know that Babylon. That's what we see every day. That's Rome. This description fits Rome like a glove. Rome was the eternal city. It's going to last forever. It's the epitome of what you can achieve on your own. So far we've seen a prostitute or Babylon or Rome presented as someone or a city that is well off, powerful, triumphant. Who don't want to be associated with that? Who doesn't want to be successful in our life? And so at the time of John, that spirit of independence from God, of God, is represented in Roman Empire. Rome was the first century Babylon, but it will not be the last. Because as long as we continue to be seduced by the spirit of independence of God, we will continue to build our modern version of Babylon. So, with our naked eyes, we look outside North America. We only see success, pursuit of your dreams. Just achieve what you want for your life. All these are good things. Indeed, the majority chooses the spirit of independence. We normalize it in our culture. We consider it a good thing. But in the book of Revelation, John always tried to show us the invisible realities of the present. He is going to unveil for you what Babylon really looks like. In chapter 17, verse 6, John says this about Babylon. I saw the woman. She was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. This powerful city, in John's eye, is a murderer, is a whore, a prostitute. John is indeed announcing, you thought she's attractive, you thought she's good, but I'm going to show you who she really is. When we try to live a life without God, we eventually will bring more harm than good. Personal autonomy does not provide you with that liberation that you thought you were going after. At the end, you will find out you are being enslaved by your own desires. In Revelation 17, verse 7, the angel said, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. So the angel is going to reveal to John what Babylon really looks like. And so in the following two chapters, the angel start to show the real face of this great and attractive woman called Babylon. The angel showed John, all nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality. The beast that the woman sit on, the beast was, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And this woman, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. Oh, and there's a lot of commerce going on. This woman, there's cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, and slaves, that is human souls, going back and forth in the Mediterranean. So when you look at this list of the mark of Babylon, you probably felt like, oh, what's wrong with it? Isn't it great? They have all the luxury that they can enjoy. So when you work hard, you enjoy the fruits of your hard labor. Daryl Johnson, the retired professor of religion, is trying to help us understand what is the harm that Babylon is bringing to its people. What is the harmful effects of this spirit of independence? And so he translated the mark of Babylon in words that we can understand in modern language. There's a total of 7 marks of Babylon. When our focus is on self, when our focus is to maximize my own pleasure, then naturally our pursuit is materialism. We want to get as much as we want. You know, back in Rome, they were so rich, and that richness is built on exploitation. I show you the cargo ship with all the goods from all over Mediterranean because Rome was the superpower. They are the first empire to calm the whole Mediterranean and enable trade to go on, and also no more pirates in the Mediterranean Sea. And so during those commerce going on, there's a lot of exploitation, especially they treat men or treat human like commodities. When you look at the list of products, human ranked the last. They trade food, they trade cloths, and they trade humans. They are just slaves. People are commodities at the hands of the privileged. And also when the spirit of independence is you try to get as much as you want, is very self-centered, naturally, we create our security by getting more and more. Don't you always feel like you have nothing to wear even though your closet is full of clothes? You always felt like you need to buy more. And we wanted to have a bigger house. With the bigger house, we have more rooms for more stuff. More is better. We wanted to spend, especially the season of Christmas, all the sales going on, I need to buy more, I need to get another pair of shoes. In addition, we also try to maintain our security through violence. Roman Empire was able to achieve peace for a very long period of time, and they call it the Pax Romana. It's very famous because this is the only empire that's able to maintain peace for a few hundred years. During that time, violence is the means to maintain peace and security. Crucifixion, the way that Jesus died, is a very cruel type of death and is invented by the Romans who intimidate. So usually when they conquer a new city, they would crucify the people in the city and they would put those crucifixes along the road. So everybody, when they try to go along the road, they would see all the terror, the violence on display. That's how they keep peace, through violence. And unfortunately, even nowadays, there's still a lot of violence being used as a way to create peace. Isn't it ironic? And violence is not too far away from us. Sometimes in the workplace, people try to maintain a certain hierarchy, and they don't treat certain colleagues as commodities, and we see sexual harassment in the workplace, domestic abuse at home, cyberbullying on the social media. We are trying to maintain an upper hand through violence. And another thing the beast is very good at is to pretend to deceive. Remember, the beast has a certain title. He was, he is, and he's going to come, right? That title is very familiar. That's the way Jesus self-identifies. And the beast copied that and changed it to describe himself. Satan is very good at deceiving us. And nowadays, he's deceiving us by saying, God's way is outdated. Who follow that type of sexual ethics? Come on, no one is a virgin when they get married. That's stupid. Follow the way that your body wants. Don't listen to the ethics in the Bible. It's outdated. That's the way Satan deceives us. The Bible is restrictions that are obstacles to your self-fulfillment and pleasure and happiness. And so instead of worshiping God, who do we worship? We worship authority, power, money, and eventually we worship ourselves. I want to have the freedom to create my identity, to create myself according to my own desire. That become the highest and final authority of who I am. And everyone else has no right to tell me who I am because my feelings determine my identity. That all sounds great, but Satan never tells you the burden of the spirit of independence. If you can be anything you wanted to be, the burden is, first, you need to find out who you want to be. You need to find out your identity. That creates a burden for a lot of people when they are very lost and don't know who they are. Even if you find out who you are, the second burden, you need to strive to meet that goal. Assuming economic independence is who do you think you are, and you set that, I don't know, for a time limit, say by the age of 30, I want to be economically independent. And so you work really hard towards that goal. What if you can't achieve that by the age 30? All that pressure. And who is the one to tell you whether you are successful or not? Your peer. When you go on social media, when you go and see your friends' feeds, you realize, wow, they got a Tesla and I'm still driving a Toyota. Wow, they have this and that I'm still not able to get it. And so we thought we can be free. We are pursuing a route that will give you the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction. But at the end, we are so stressed by that burden that we never measure up to what we wanted to be. And the one who determines whether you are successful or not is public opinion, is your peers. That's the burden of the spirit of independence. We thought independence is going to lead us to true freedom, but it's actually a seduction that is fatal, leading you to a dead end. You are eventually bonded to your own desire and other people's desire. You become the slave of public opinion. The more we chase after the prostitute, the more empty and unfulfilled you become. Are you able to recognize the spirit of independence in your world? Or you are so used to living in Babylon that you become one of them. You didn't realize that spirit of independence is burdensome and harmful. Rome was another Babylon, but it's not going to be the last. The Babylon exists whenever we have self-sufficiency, whenever we try to rely on wealth, whenever there's violence against life, whenever there's pride, complacency, and idolatry of self. These are the invisible realities of the present that Apostle John is trying to unveil in these two chapters. But John does not just stop at the present. He always shows us the future. And so if you continue to read on, you will realize there's a future for this Babylon, and that future is not good. In Revelation 18, 1-2, after that, another angel came down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was made bright with his glory. And this angel called out with a mighty voice, telling John the future of Babylon. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Imagine you are in first century, first heard people preach about the book of the Revelation. You already know Apostle John is writing about Rome. So you live in Rome at that time. You know, people at that time, it's very difficult to be a Roman citizen. You need to be either very rich or you have a privileged background in order to be a Roman citizen. So if you're a Roman citizen hearing this, you're like, no way. Our Roman Empire is the strongest in the history of man. How can we fall? No way. John, what are you talking about? You're out of your mind in the island of Patmos. But within 400 years, Roman Empire fall very quickly. So by the time when John wrote the book, nobody believed the future of Babylon is going south. But within 400 years, history shows us Babylon, Roman Empire, is not going to last. So the book of Revelation is very important for us today because not only does it unveil our present, it also unveils the future. John is showing us Babylon is not going to last, is going to fall, because a life independent of God is a shaky foundation that will eventually bring Babylon down. We, from what we see right now, what we look at the world right now, you probably don't think, wow, that kind of lifestyle is going to last for a while. Yeah, I promise you, I'm pretty sure even by the time you're dead, you that lifestyle is pretty good. Because in the future, in a day when we will all rose and standing in front of God, we will finally see the fallen Babylon. We may not be able to see it in our lifetime, but in the future, we will be able to see it. Babylon's future is doomed. And so with that, what do we do? What do we do today? Revelation 18:4-5 give us a very practical advice. Another voice from heaven is telling Apostle John something very important. He said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Well, come out of her, do you mean I need to leave North America and live in a tiny island just to study the Bible and pray all the time? Is it what it means to come out of the evil city? Well, Jesus actually talked about similar things. In the Gospel of John, in the last prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father, he talked about very similar things. Jesus prayed to God like this, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world," the them referring to us. Jesus is not asking God to take all of us out of the world. But Jesus said, "God, keep us from the evil one." Because we are not of the world. Just as Jesus is not of the world, Jesus said, "Sanctify all of us in truth, in your word, because your word is truth. Believe in God's word." As God sent Jesus into the world, now he sent us into the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not of the same substance of the world. So that means we should not think and live like the majority. That's not God's plan for us. Which one will you choose? Babylon, the spirit of independence, or the bride, complete dependence and waiting on God? I want to end with a very interesting example I saw this morning. I thank God for showing me this picture. This morning, after the morning worship, I was on my way out of the church. And then in the foyer, I saw one of my small group members. She's waiting there. Just herself. So I asked her, "Why are you not leaving the church? Who are you waiting for?" She said, "I'm waiting for my husband." I'm like, "Oh, what happened?" She said, "Today when I try to rush to the church because she served in the children program and then she go to the second service, canto service, she rushed out of the house so quickly she forgot her phone. And so when she and her husband were on the way, she told her husband, 'I forgot my phone.'" And the husband said, "It's fine. I'll come back for you after the second service. Wait for me in the foyer." So there she waited without the phone, with 100% confidence her husband is going to come get her. That is the bride. She waited for the husband because she knows he is faithful. Everything he says is true and will happen just as it is. That's why she's willing to wait for him. So church, please join me in standing and we'll pray. Abba Father, when we read the book of Revelation, we felt like it's weird. Like, who is this prostitute? I don't felt like I was ever sexually immoral like a prostitute. But then you revealed to us that deep-rooted sin. We wanted to live a life without you. We wanted to find our life goals. We wanted to choose an ethics that's not biblical. Forgive us all these times when we felt our choice is better than yours. And help us to repent and to realize your goodness. So today, we are able to trust all that you say. And we are able to wait, stand firm, and wait for you to come back for us. As a church, we are prepared and we are ready for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.